you ever heard of the Misery Index? It's an index that economists use to evaluate what's going on with the U.S. economy, and it's made up of two factors, the unemployment rate plus the inflation rate. And according to economists, when these two things are high, then that spells misery for us Americans. Presidents are actually evaluated based on the Misery Index. I think it was during the Eisenhower administration, it was an all-time low of 2.97, and Jimmy Carter holds the crown for having the highest misery index, which was interesting because I think Gerald Ford had a pretty high misery index, and Carter ran his campaign touting that he would be better off for the nation, but he was at about 21.98, and then Reagan came along and finally asked the question, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? And to save you a Google search, the misery index right now is 6.6. So we're somewhat fascinated, I think, by misery. There are magazines that even create miserable lists. Forbes magazine puts out different lists, and one of the lists is the most miserable cities in the U.S. And Birmingham's not on it, but there's a couple of cities in Michigan, Detroit, Dearborn, Michigan, and a couple of cities in Illinois. And I think, why is it that we're drawn to calculate and write lists about misery? And I believe the reason why is because we can be so obsessed with the opposite, which is happiness. And so you find a lot of phrases floating around our culture like, God just wants me to be happy, or whatever makes you happy, or yeah, just do it just as long as it makes you happy. Or parents are heard saying, well, just as long as my kids are happy. And I wonder where that obsession with happiness comes from. And I think partly it could come from our culture's prosperity. You know, in other parts of the world, they don't live to be happy. They live in order to survive. But in America, happiness is a common goal as well as it can become a common God as well. We began a series last week titled Smashing Idols. And in that sermon, we identified that an idol is anything that we put before God. It can be an item, it can be a relationship, it can be an attitude, it can be a goal that we have that we put before God. And so happiness can be an idol as well. I want to show you that tonight. We can be so preoccupied with happiness that we pursue it at any cost. And our society worships the idol of happiness. So within our founding documents, we have certain unalienable rights, which include the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But think about that phrase, the pursuit of happiness. Just like all other idols that we'll see in this series, the more you chase happiness, the more unhappy you'll become. Think about it. We've seen it already in our reading through the scripture. Just think about how that plays out. Eve thought eating the fruit in the garden would make her happy. Cain thought killing his brother Abel would make him happy. Esau thought eating the stew would make him happy. Noah thought getting drunk would make him happy. Lot looked out and saw the Jordan Valley, and he thought that land would make him happy. Joseph's brothers thought selling him into slavery would make them happy. Samson thought marrying a Philistine woman would make him happy. David thought sleeping with Bathsheba, another man's wife, would make him happy. Remember Amnon, David's son, wanted his half-sister Tamar, and he thought if he could have Tamar, that would make him happy. Solomon thought building great houses and vineyards would make him happy. Judas thought 30 pieces of silver would make him happy. And so the same thing plays out today in our lives. It could be a young man that thinks looking at pornography will make him happy. Another woman thinks going deeper into debt will make her happy. Another man at the office of the company thinks if I just embezzle some more money, then I'll be happy. Another woman thinks sleeping with her boyfriend would make him love her, and if he loved her, well, then she'll be happy. Or another man thinks, well, if I could just take this drug, then I'll be happy. Or this wife thinks that I'm going to be happy as soon as I leave my husband and I leave and go off with my boss. But I think you'll see as it plays out in life today and as it plays out in the scriptures with the people that I mentioned, this way of thinking brings about a lifetime of terrible, immature choices. I hope you see from the examples just that I brought up, there are plenty more, that there are devastating consequences to worshiping the God of happiness. And so the God of happiness promises us that we deserve to be happy. We deserve to be happy. And because of that, someone will worship the idol of happiness. And if they think, I deserve to be happy, then that person will even take God and use God as a means to an end. They'll begin saying that phrase, God wants me to be happy, therefore I deserve to be happy. So God, what is it that you're going to do for me to make me happy? You see how that works? Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. God doesn't want you to be unhappy. We'll talk more about that. But here's where we get into trouble when it comes to worshiping the idol of happiness. We live by the wrong definition of happiness. God does, in fact, want us to be happy. I'll show you that from Scripture tonight. But God wants us to be happy by His definition, not this false God. So let's just spend, as we begin, some time unwrapping this word happy before we go any further, so we'll know what we're considering when we're talking about the idol of happiness. The idol of happiness, first of all, says this, that happiness is determined by our circumstances. Happiness is determined by our circumstances. And in other words, that's really exactly the way the word means. I mean, the root of our English word happiness is based upon happenstance. It's like the words chance, you understand, or fortune, or happenings. And so happiness refers to a person's disposition because things have gone their way. Their happenings around them are what they want them to be, and so they're happy. But when I think about that, I think about just one verse in particular, John 16 and verse 33. Jesus would say, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. I think about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul lists all of the things that he went through as an apostle of Christ. Some terrible circumstances. Yet I'll show you tonight, he was one of the happiest men on the planet. And so this definition, though, comes along and says that happiness is just related to our circumstances. You see, if living by a set of circumstances or conditions, favorable conditions in our life would make us happy, then we ought to be the happiest people on the planet as well in the country that we live in. I saw one poll, Gallup ranked the United States 33rd on the list of nations as the happiest. But depression and hopelessness in our country seems to have been on the rise. And it's because there are so many people that are bowing down to the God of happiness and they're unable to attain it. In their pursuit, in their chase for happiness, they cannot attain those favorable circumstances because happiness seems to be a moving target. And it's hard to pursue happiness with favorable circumstances because I think you understand in your life is that it's the same in mine, that our circumstances are always changing. And so if our circumstances are always changing, then this kind of happiness is something that we don't have. And so the next thing I want us to think about is that the idol of happiness makes a terrible guide. If you consider the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, if you turn your Bible there, I say that the God or the idol of happiness makes a terrible guide in our lives. I think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells the parable in Luke chapter 15 at verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, evidently, the prodigal son here, this younger son, did not like his circumstances at home. He wanted to change his circumstances. And he thought, if I can change my circumstances and have a pocket full of money, then I'll be happy. And so his father liquidates his estates. He gives them the portion of his inheritance, and he goes off into the far country. It says, verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he goes off to the far country, and he thinks that's going to make him happy. He's making happiness his guide. And when he heads off to the far country, he is in fact happy. He thinks things are going great. But you know the story. When he spends all of his money on reckless living, he ends up in the pig pen. That happiness faded in his life. And before he knew it, well, he was knee-deep in a rising misery index. And the same thing can happen to us in our life, I think, when what we desire to make us happy perhaps it isn't necessarily wrong or sinful, but what we think it may do for us can be actually unrealistic in our life. And so what we want to happen, it may make us happy for a while, But in the end, it doesn't satisfy. And then we're left paying off this huge debt that we took in order to buy that happiness for just a short while. And then before too long, the happiness has faded and our misery index is rising. Have you ever ate a happy meal? Parents, have you ever bought a happy meal? I know that's not maybe not real Pinterest thing to do these days to buy happy meals, but you know, I mean, a happy meal, you can still go through McDonald's, and I think happy meal is maybe $3.50. When you go to McDonald's and you buy a happy meal, you're not really buying you know, a box of nuggets. You're buying a box of happiness. And that's why McDonald's, I mean, they trademarked Happy Meal. Because McDonald's knew that they were on to something. That when they sell a Happy Meal, they're selling a box of happiness. That's what the meal promises. You ever seen the little guy, the little girl, they get that box of that Happy, and they open it up, and their food's in there, and it's hot, and that's exactly what they wanted. They made their choice, and they'll even throw some apples in there to make it real healthy these days, and they're happy for that. And then they look, and they got their toy. They got their toy, and they're really excited about that. But you know what I've noticed with Happy Meals? 10 minutes later, it's sitting on the table. The food's cold, the toy is broke, and the sisters or the brothers are fighting over that toy. The happiness didn't last very long, did it? When I think about Happy Meals and buying Happy Meals for little kids, we really never stop buying Happy Meals in our lives as we get older. We just buy more expensive Happy Meals. Because the idol of happiness keeps us buying Happy Meals because the idol of happiness says we need to play the win game. You ever play that in your life? When things get better, I'll be happy when I finally get that new house. Or I'll be happy when I finally get that dream job that I wanted. Or I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when the wedding's over. Or I'll be happy when, you know, I get over this sickness that I've had for 6 months. Or college student says, I'll be happy when I finish the class. I'll be happy when I get my degree. I'll be happy when I lose 15 pounds. I'll be happy when I get pregnant. I'll be happy when the baby gets here. And then maybe years later, I'll be happy when the baby gets out of the house. And what happens is the semester ends, the wedding happens, the baby is born, the dream house is bought, the cold is over. And then all of a sudden, regular life starts over again. And we start playing the I'll be happy when game. We buy one happy meal, we're happy for a moment, and then the happiness wears off. And what we thought we wanted, or what we thought we needed, doesn't deliver as advertised, and we buy another box of happiness. You know, I think in my experience, I see this as a common story. I've seen young men and women who are Christians in the church, and they graduate high school, then they go off to college, and they get a job, and maybe they're not happy, and so they think the reason why they're not happy is because they've missed out on pleasure. And so they decide to pursue pleasure instead of pursuing a relationship with God. Instead of being obedient to the commands of God, they pursue pleasure. And they do that for a while, and then they figure out that they can't stay happy. It's really the pleasure paradox. It's this illusion of happiness related to our circumstances. When you make pleasure or happiness the goal in your life, the more elusive it becomes. See, when we make happiness our highest pursuit in life, we will always wind up on empty. We will be constantly searching for the next best thing to make us happy. So let's go to the scripture and let's talk about how it is that we can smash the idol of happiness. And the first thing that I want us to grasp as we begin thinking about this, how to smash this idol, is that we have to understand that God wants more for us than to just be happy. See, a person will use that line, a Christian may use that line, that God just wants me to be happy. And that line, and that reasoning and thinking, trumps all of God's other commands. Forget whatever else God has commanded in my life. More than anything, the person reasons, God just wants me to be happy. I'll tell you, I can't find a single verse in the Bible that says that. God just wants me to be happy. But what does God want? And there are several verses. We could spend all night looking at this. I just want to show you a few from scriptures that tell us Some other things that God does want from us. Micah 6 at verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does God want from you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? In verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. So what does God want from us? God wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. That is what God wants. In John chapter 6, at verse 28, Jesus said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Or they asked the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What does God want for you in your life? God wants you to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at verse 13, Paul would say, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Very clear there. What does God want for you? God wants us to be set apart in our lives for him, that we approach everything in our lives according to what his will is for our lives, including sexual relationships. That's what God wants. I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 18. What does God want? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God wants us to give thanks, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances to give thanks to him, for him to be in our minds and everything that happens around us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 4, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What does God want for you? God wants you to be saved. How clear is that? And one other passage that I want to use to, as a springboard. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does God want for you in your life? Here's what God wants for you in your life. To sum it up in 1 Peter chapter 1, God wants you to be holy. That's what God wants in your life. God wants you to be holy. And here's the principle that I want us to grasp. Pursue holiness. To smash the idol of happiness, you have to pursue holiness. And here's the kicker. In turn, you will receive happiness. And I'll show you, I think there's a better biblical word for this in just a moment. But if you pursue holiness, you then in turn will receive happiness. Now, there is no passage that says God just wants you to be happy. But that's not to say that you have to make a choice tonight between being happy or being holy. That's not to say you have to leave the building and say, well, I can't be happy. I can't have a smile on my face because I've got to live a holy life and I can't be happy. No, we can't say that. Happiness and holiness are not incompatible. Happiness and holiness, those are not a choice. I think the Bible would teach that holiness leads to true happiness. I mean, think about it just in Psalm 1. Just in Psalm 1, as the Psalms begin. In Psalm 1, the very beginning of the book of Psalms, collection of Psalms, in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man. We talk about sometimes, we'll see this in the Beatitudes in just a moment, that word carries with the idea of happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. You see that? Blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed are those who delight in God's Lord. A word. Happy are those, in other words, who love the Lord's word. And he says it yields fruit in its season. It might not be immediate pleasure, but it is lasting happiness for the one who pursues a relationship with God. Notice how Jesus would say it in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. And I think if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, but if you read through in particular the Beatitudes that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with, you will see that God's definition of happiness is much different than the world's definition of happiness. In Matthew chapter 5, just notice in verse 6 what it says. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You see that? God says if you're hungry for holiness, you'll experience a different kind of happiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you do that, you will receive a different kind of happiness. That word blessed is used in the ESV. It's used over 80 times in the New Testament. And one author describes this word this way. He describes it, that word blessed, as the joy that has its secret within itself. That joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained. That joy that is completely independent of the chances and changes of life. Do you see that kind of happiness that Jesus is referring to, that the scriptures refer to, is untouchable by whatever happens to us in the world around us? In fact, notice what Jesus would go on to say, or he says it back in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn," or "happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, you can be happy when you're sad. Why? Because you'll be comforted by God. And you'll experience a happiness that you did not experience outside of your sadness. I want you to see tonight that there is a deeper level of happiness that God offers. I said there's not a passage in the New Testament that I can turn to that says God just wants you to be happy. But that's not to say that God doesn't want you to be happy. I think being happy is being obedient. Psalm 119, 24, "Your testimonies are my delight." Psalm 119, verse 35, "Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in them." Verse 47 says, "For I find delight in your commandments." See, holiness and obedience tied with happiness go together. And when we pursue holiness, we will begin to experience happiness. See, I want to show you that biblical happiness is not based on circumstances, but it is based on our relationship with God. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Look in Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, I mentioned earlier, if anyone could talk about difficult circumstances, it would be the Apostle Paul, yet it's him in prison that writes this letter. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it's where the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." Again, I will say rejoice. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, here's what's interesting. If you keep reading, notice what he says in verse 11. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." See, I think what we see from this is that despite the size of our house or the color of our car or what we look like in our physical body, our happiness can be dependent of all of those things because of our relationship with God. We were created for something far more better than just pursuing happiness. We were created to live in fellowship with God, and He wants something far greater than comfortable circumstances in my life and in your life. Listen, when it comes to what God wants you, period. God wants me, period. When we give all of ourselves to Him, when we give over our wills and our agendas, and we submit to God, we will experience something far greater than just happiness defined and described in the world. See, we can find a joy. We can find a happiness that has the ability to be content that transcends whatever circumstances we may be in. Think about the Apostle Paul in what he said. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And basically what he says is having plenty has little to do with contentment. And having little has little to do with contentment. Because we have known people, maybe you've known people who have plenty and they haven't been content. And we've known people who are in want. And obviously, they weren't content with what they had. And Paul says there's a secret to being content in any and every circumstance in our life. And the answer is Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a verse just for athletes. This is so important for us to see. That we can find contentment and a happiness. Maybe the better word is a joy. That brings about a peace that goes beyond our circumstances. Because when we find that, when we allow ourselves to be in a position where circumstances do not dictate our attitude, do not control what we do, God does, we can be in a wonderful position to honor God and be obedient to Him, if you think about it. You can do what God wants you to do in any and every circumstance if you have a relationship with Him and you're living for Him. You can do what God wants you to do if you have perfect health or if you're struggling with cancer. You can do what God wants you to do if you get a promotion or you lose your job. You can do what God wants you to do whether you live in a shack or you live in a mansion. You can do what God wants you to do whether or not you have a baby or you don't. You can do what God wants you to do whether you end up getting married or you don't. You can do what God wants you to do whether you get your way or not. Because of joy that is found in a relationship with Him. See, biblical happiness has its foundation in faith. That no matter what happens around me, I can still be happy, even if I feel sad, because I have faith in God's Word. I have a foundation of faith that is built on God's Word and not built on the shifting sands of circumstances. And so I think about John chapter 16. If you turn your Bible there. John chapter 16. I want to just show you this last passage in John chapter 16. Jesus is talking to men who are going to be persecuted, tortured, killed because of their relationship with Him. And I find it interesting what He says to them in John chapter 16 at verse 22. John 16 at verse 22. It says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. And truly, truly I say, I'm sorry, in verse 33 or 23, 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. In other words, Jesus is saying, regardless of what happens to you, they cannot touch your joy. You will rejoice and no one will take it away from you because your joy is completely independent of what's happening around you. Your joy is completely independent regardless of how others treat you. See, God's definition of happiness is independent from our circumstances. What we see, I think, in the end, is that happiness does not come from seeking it, but it comes from seeking Him. Happiness does not come from seeking it. It comes from seeking Him. That peace that passes all understanding the Apostle Paul talks about, that contentment that he mentions, that joy that he has, those are all attitudes and virtues and characteristics that transcends circumstances and that can only be found in a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And listen, being right with God and living for Him brings true happiness. Brings true happiness. Biblical happiness is found in a relationship with God. Because if you think about it, we say, well, I deserve to be happy. Think about what the Bible says. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I don't deserve to be happy. Because of my sin and because of your sin, you know what we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. That's what we deserve. But if we get up in the morning, if we get up in the morning and say, I deserve to be happy, we're going to live miserable lives. But if we get up in the morning remembering that I deserve to suffer the wrath of God, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, I can live a life free from sin and with a hope of heaven, that's going to produce some joy in your life that nothing comes your way during the day can take from you. So do you have that kind of joy? Do you have that kind of happiness that the Bible describes and defines? If not, you're not living for God. What I find interesting in the scriptures, just one in particular, the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember how the Ethiopian eunuch responded after his baptism? After his baptism, he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. He was happy because his sins were washed away and he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing. Living for God brings about that kind of joy. But wouldn't you agree the times you've turned away from God, you didn't live for him, brought nothing but misery and pain and sorrow. That's all it brings. But if we live for God, we can have a happiness that transcends all circumstances. If you're here tonight and you've not rejoiced in a relationship with the Lord, God's done his part. You deserve wrath. You deserve his wrath. But God sent his son to die on the cross so that you can have your sins forgiven. What's required is your response. To respond obediently to the gospel call, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to put the old man to death, and to be raised a new man. If we can help you in any way, come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.